Get into scripture. Father God, again, we thank you that we just get to come here freely and worship you, that we don't have to worry about the government telling us what we can preach and what we can teach and how to fellowship and which songs to sing, that you can guide us and direct us by your Spirit to sing the songs to glorify you. That I just ask right now that you continue to send your Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts to glorify you and worship you through your word and through binding it to our hearts so that we can put it into action and we can apply it so that we can go out into our community. We can go out into the far reaches of the world, wherever you send us, to share your truth and to share your love. And so right now I make myself available to be used for your purpose, to your end, to glorify you. And I just make myself available for your Holy Spirit to just fill me and guide me. I pray that you guide my tongue, that you show your love through me as we as I proclaim your truth. And so this time we just lift up to you to be used to honor and glorify you and know you more. It's in the loving, powerful name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray this. Amen. So part one was last week. If you weren't here, what we talked about was being a church on mission in sending and supporting missionaries. And so the question came, and this was wonderful. An individual came after church service last week, and it was so refreshing. The individual came up and said, "Hey, aren't we all missionaries? Aren't we all called to evangelize?" So to answer both parts of the question, which I was able to do, and I was so glad he approached me on it, is definition-wise, you could make an argument possibly that all of us that have submitted and given our lives to Christ Jesus are missionaries. But for the sake of differentiating between the two, those that are sent by God, those that are called by the Holy Spirit to go to another people group, we call missionaries. And he's exactly right, though, that we are all called to evangelize. We're all called to be on mission. And to be on mission shows that there's some type of action. It's not stagnation. It's not sitting on our hands. It's not coming on a Sunday or a Saturday evening, hearing a message and saying, "Well, that was good. I hope some people listen to that," and then go home. I'm guilty of that. And with this many people, I'm sure there's at least one or two of you that could attest to that as well, that you've felt that before as well, that you didn't leave here changed at all by the message. And let me be clear, it's not my words that will change your heart, but you allowing the Holy Spirit to continually work on your heart and press on your heart to do different things and to change your ways to glorify God. And so we are all called to be on mission. We're all called to be active. And so when I originally had it laid on my heart a few months ago to talk about missionaries out of 3 John and being a church like Gaius, the gentleman that was hosting these itinerant preachers and hosting these evangelists and these missionaries, as I called us to action last week, if you're feeling called, you should go. You should talk to Pastor Bill. You should talk to myself about going, about that calling. But if you're not called, because we're not all called to go, but we are all called to partner with those who do go through prayer, through support, through giving, time, talent, and treasures. So with all that being said, the question then comes, well, what is our responsibility? And so this message was originally going to be some scriptures pointing out that we are all called to be active, that we are all called to be on mission, that we are all called to evangelize. I was going to make a point, now I'll make it right now, is that there's been times in my life where I've had this thought line, that it was Pastor Bill's responsibility to evangelize to my family, that it was Pastor Bill's responsibility to evangelize and tell my coworkers about Jesus Christ and his salvation, that it was his responsibility to tell my neighbors. Why? Because I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to be active. How dare I? It is not Pastor Bill's responsibility to tell my family. It is not Pastor Bill's responsibility to tell my neighbors, to tell my friends, the people I do life with. That responsibility is mine, and that's a gift. It is a great gift, a great responsibility given to me to share with them the love that Christ had for me to die on the cross for my sins. I have that gift, that opportunity to share with my family. I have that opportunity to share with coworkers. When I was at the bank, I have that opportunity to share with my neighbors. That is my responsibility. Now, the argument could be made, well, Franz, what if I bring them to church? Okay? For that hour, hour and 15 minutes, it's a shared responsibility of myself and all of us to demonstrate Christ's love to that individual. I will proclaim it. I will exhort it. I will preach it from the pulpit. That's going to take a better part of 30 minutes to 40 minutes. It'll be your continued responsibility to share Christ's love with them, to share the gospel with them, to share the good news with them. And so it is a shared responsibility as a church when they are here. But we each have a responsibility to be on mission. And so with that being said, please don't put that on Pastor Bill. Please don't put that on myself. We have responsibilities as a pastor to exhort the word, to proclaim the word, to shepherd the flock, to counsel those who need counsel, to grieve with those who need someone to grieve with, to rejoice and celebrate with those who are giving joy to the Lord. And we will evangelize as well. We are all called to evangelize with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends. And so, last week I had ended, one of the scriptures was the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I just wanted to put it up on the screen again to kind of lead us into today's message. And so I'll read that. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, this is the last thing Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. And then Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also writes the book of Acts. And if you have a red letter Bible, this is the last thing Jesus says in Matthew 28 and then in Acts 1:8 before he is taken up to heaven, before he ascends into heaven. The next time you see red letters in your Bible that I found, at least the edition I have, isn't until Revelation. Early part of Revelation is when Jesus speaks again. And so in Acts 1:8 it says, Jesus speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what Jesus is saying here is, as he said in Matthew, "I'll be with you till the very end of the age." He's going to be with us through the Holy Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit, but he only promises it to those who have given their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know where all of us are here in this room. Some people I could say, without a doubt, I know they're going to heaven. I know they've given their life to Jesus Christ. I know they've surrendered and submitted in a broken time in their life, and they've surrendered their life over to Jesus. And that's called a conversion. That is called your testimony. And if you don't have a conversion story, I worry that you might not truly be saved. You might not have had a conversion. Well, there was this one time I've gone to church quite... No. Well, my parents were Christians. It's not hereditary. Each individual has to make a choice in their life whether they're going to surrender their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're going to hit some scripture today that will talk about this. And what I want to do today is make sure that you know that you know that you know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with him. Because if you don't, it says that you are lost. It says that you are seeking. It says that you are separated. It says that you are dead. And if you're dead, I want God's scripture to wash over you today so that you come to life, that you come to know him in a relationship. And so if you know that you know, this could be a refresher, call to action, to proclaim the good news, the gospel to others, but also, you can be in prayer for myself as I give this message. You can pray for people around you that may not know yet, that may not have committed their life. They have some religion in their life, but they lack the relationship. Talking about missionaries, I went on a short-term mission trip my freshman year in Stevens Point during spring break. Some people spent their spring break on a mission trip going down to Panama City in Florida, where many other college students spend their spring break as well. Not on mission, a different type of mission maybe. To live up life, as they would think. Me and a group of people, we went to Chicago to do some inner city work instead of going down to the beaches. And it was a wonderful experience. As we were waiting to get into, we got done serving at a soup kitchen. We're getting ready to go into a mission in inner city Chicago called Pacific Gardens, who ministers to the homeless. And so we were going in to take a tour, but also to minister to them a little bit as well. And as we were sitting there waiting, I opened my Bible. And I'll say this. I'd given my life to the Lord. I had a conversion, but I was pretty stagnant at that time. I wasn't walking with the Spirit. But the Lord led me to open my Bible, and I found myself in the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verse 13 and 14 stood out to me. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We don't evangelize. We don't preach to others. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ to others for rewards. Just as we don't support missionaries and support other people for the rewards. But it is something God promises us. He promises us eternal gifts. And he sees that our feet is beautiful when we carry the gospel to those around us. If you would open up your Pew Bibles to page 1669, or if you brought your own Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, we're going to be looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and what that looks like to live on mission. So page 1669, and what it looks like to be living on mission locally and what our responsibility is with that. Now, I'll say this, and we'll get into this in a little bit. I'm going to bring you 5 points today. There's some danger I always feel in bringing so many points, because what if you miss out? What if there's 6 points? What if there's really only supposed to be 4 points? I'll say this. I feel these 5 points, at the very least, are a general example of what happens in a conversion. A conversion to Christ. 5 components, if you will, to a conversion to Christ. And so we'll get into those as after we read verses 26 through 40. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So it starts off, an angel of the Lord appears to Philip. Now Philip was commissioned, he was chosen by some of the apostles to go out and evangelize. And in fact, he's later on, I think in Acts 21, called Philip the Evangelist. Probably one of his spiritual gifts was evangelizing. And so the Lord sends an angel to him and says, I want you to go somewhere. Philip's response? He went. He obeyed. He's an obedient messenger. That's the first component I want to point out. He was an obedient messenger. He was called to go, so he went. I don't know, have you ever felt something stirring inside of you that you just felt, I should stop. I should go over to this person. I should say something to this person. You've probably had something stirring inside of you, and you've been in tune with it enough to kind of think about it. Now, we don't always obey. I don't always obey. And I miss out on a blessing. I miss out on an opportunity. But Philip says, you're going to send me? I'm going to go. And so he went, an obedient messenger. In every conversion, at least at the minimum, generally, there's an obedient messenger. I think of Larry's situation. I've heard Larry's testimony, and he nodded last night, so I'm thinking I have the story pretty close to accurate. When Larry was a few years ago, 40-some years ago, he was at a hotel, and some guys that he knew, they were sitting around the bar, and he just, man, there's something more to life than this. There's something more than going out with the guys every few nights to go bowling. There's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And this thing troubled him. And so he just couldn't get his mind right, so he decided to go up to his room, sits on the bed, looks around, opens up a drawer, sees a Gideon Bible, reads the Gospel of John, gives his life to the Lord. So a person might ask, well, Franz, where's the obedient messenger in this example? A Gideon dropped off that Gideon Bible. That Gideon did not speak to Larry. Larry, I'm assuming, will probably never know what Gideon or what individual dropped that Gideon Bible off. But they were obedient in getting the message out. So in some capacity, there's an obedient messenger sharing the gospel for a conversion to take place. Philip was that. He was an obedient messenger. He went. And the second point after an obedient messenger would be a hungry heart. As he approaches, the Spirit tells him to go stay by this chariot. And just, I don't know why I feel I need to tell you this. I said it last night as well. When I picture a chariot, I picture the Roman Colosseum, two horses or a horse in front of it, and this little thing you stand in, kind of half of a circle, turtle shell type thing with these wheels. That's what I picture. This guy's from Ethiopia. He's from the southern part of the Nile, below Egypt. They called it Kush, modern-day Sudan. And he traveled all the way up to Jerusalem. Pretty good chance he's not riding in this. And if he's reading the Bible as it says he is, he wasn't texting and driving, but he was reading and riding, and there's dangers in that. So it's probably more of a carriage. And there's probably people with him. Also driving the carriage, but people with him, says he was a high official within the court of Candace. This one says Candace, which means queen of Ethiopia, just like Pharaoh is a title, Caesar is a title. He is in upper leadership and probably has some wealth. And so he has this hungry heart, and he invites Philip to come sit with him. When Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone preaches it to me, someone teaches me. Because he's reading it out loud, and if you are interested in doing scripture memory, which I would encourage, when I'm prepping for things here. If a person were to walk in, I've got a door chime now, so I can kind of hush, quiet down when someone comes in. But I start speaking at this level without a microphone as I'm reading scripture sometimes, because it helps me become more familiar with it, more acquainted with it, because my eyes are seeing it, my mouth is saying it, my ears are hearing it. Helps me memorize and become more familiar with it. The Ethiopian eunuch is doing the same thing. He is reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand this?" And he goes, "No, I don't understand." He's probably reading it in Greek, is what my studies showed. So he's reading it in a different language and he's trying to understand it. And Philip says, "Well, let's talk about it." He notices this Ethiopian's hungry heart. That this guy is wanting something more. He traveled all the way from Sudan up to Jerusalem for a time of worship. But yet he's still not understanding what he's reading. He's hungry. I'm willing to bet all of us had a point in time where we had a hungry heart. Or maybe you have it right now. To understand what this gift of grace is all about. Who this Jesus Christ is all about. How God can love us so much. When I was going into my sophomore year, in between my sophomore year and junior year of high school, I went to Fellowship Christian Athletes Camp in Decorah, Iowa. And that was the first time I clearly heard the gospel message. Romans 3 comes to mind. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember hearing that verse, and it really weighed on me because I had thought at that point in time, I was a Christian. I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school. I was baptized as a baby. My parents went to church. My parents were great people. I did more good than bad if I skewed things a little bit. I tried hard, at least. I was a Christian. I was involved with Fellowship Christian Athletes. I was one of the leaders as a freshman. Of course I'm a Christian. I was confirmed. And this guy says, no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not until you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that you are saved. And that night, in Decorah, Iowa, I gave my life to the Lord. I had a hungry heart stirring inside of me, searching for something more. And an obedient messenger that spoke that night fed my hungry heart. And then the third point would be, we have an obedient messenger, hungry heart, God's word. I love how this is just perfectly timed, as God does. He sends Philip. Philip is obedient and goes. The eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and Phil crushed it this morning and pretty much read what I wanted to read, but I'm just going to review us real quickly here. This is the prophet Isaiah hearing from God, prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ about 1,000 years before Christ was born and died on the cross. It's telling the Jewish people that someone is coming. Someone is coming to atone for your sins. And we'll talk about that today during communion, which means I better get going. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Isaiah 53:3. You don't have to turn there, but he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. So Luke gives us a short verse 7 and 8. And we read verses 3 through 8. He gives us 7 through 8. But I imagine the whole part of Isaiah 53 probably was up for discussion, as we find out a little bit later here when Philip explains to him the good news. But God's word, is so important, is the base of what we're going to draw from when we come to know the Lord. It's His truth, His love through His scripture, and when we share it with others. So Bill and I and others may have prompted you and told you, you need to get in your word. And just don't read it for the sake of reading it to check it off. Because God knows your heart. And He'll work through it when you are reading His word to learn more about Him, to have it applied to your life. And so we need to be more familiar with God's word. There's studies upon studies upon studies that show that each generation, and even going up to the older generation, we become so unfamiliar with what the scripture says. We just come to church on Sundays occasionally, that we don't even know some of the general Bible stories. In fact, research shows that people think that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. And some of you may be confused. They're two cities. They're not married. Go check out Genesis. But we laugh, but yet it's so true that we are so unfamiliar with the Bible. And so I'm calling us into action to be familiar with the Bible so that when an opportunity and we are called to go and we are obedient, we have God's word. And not just for evangelizing, but in times of trial, times of joy, we can call upon God's word and give glory to Him. Which ties into the fourth point, as they were in Isaiah 53. On verse 34, it says, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?'" He's in need of a clear gospel message. He's in need of a clear gospel message. And I love how how it says in verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture. So he's talking about Isaiah 53, explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch with his hungry heart what the scripture means. In fact, the English Standard Version, the ESV, this is the NIV, the ESV says, "Then Philip opened his mouth." He listened to this individual first and then shared with him. And he shared with him the good news about Jesus. And that's what we're commissioned to do. Whether that's your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers, those you do life with, or whether you're sent to Belize, China, or anywhere else, we're called to preach the good news of Jesus, as Philip did. And so that's where probably my message changed from how I was going to do the message to where we are now. This was the central point, the fulcrum, that changed the substance of this message. Because I thought, there's going to be people wondering, how do I do that? Well, through God's word, as I said earlier. And so I have a list of verses, and I saw some people busily writing down the scriptures last night. I printed off some slides back there that if you want the slides when we're all done, feel free to grab those. But I'm going to read some of these scripture verses just real quickly. To share the gospel, there's all these verses. But to boil it down, if you're a person that just wants the bottom line, I know you probably get frustrated with some of my sermons. The gospel in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. The gospel in four words. The gospel in two words, two big words, doctrinal words, if you will. Substitutionary atonement. You can work on that one. Substitutionary atonement. John 3:16 is always a classic verse. Probably one of the verses a majority of people have memorized, probably even non-Christians. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 John 4:10, there's some wonderful gospel messages in 1 John. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Romans 3:23, so important to my conversion. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is nothing that I can do, no good works, no record of attendance, that will ever get me into His kingdom. He hates sin, and any sin, we'll find in James 2:10, I'll read it right now. "Whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it." You break it once, you've broken it all in God's eyes. And that's tough news. That's not good news. Because we've all sinned. So a just God is going to send us to hell. Because he cannot have sin in eternity in heaven with him. So there will be eternal separation. But here's the good news. He gives us so much good news after this. He says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did not have to clean up our act to know his son in a personal way. You do not have to clean up all the garbage in your life to come to church here. You do not have to clean up your entire life and have your act together to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come as you are. He already died for all of our sins. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's on the back wall there as well. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 1:12, I'm not going to read it all. It tells us that when we believe in his son's name, we are called his children. In Romans 10:9, right before 13 and 14 that we read earlier about how beautiful are the feet that carry the good news. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, there's a public profession, which is point number 5, which means we're getting closer. Public profession. The eunuch publicly professed, but he also professed by being baptized. And just about the scripture real quick, I don't want to forget. If you want some scripture to memorize, memorize those verses. And there's other verses out there. And study the scripture that comes right before it and the scripture right after it. And then just focus on those scriptures and memorize them so that you are prepared to share the good news when you find a hungry heart. But there's a public profession. And as they traveled along, after Philip is sharing the good news about Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand of the way of me being baptized? Now, we're having the church picnic in a few weeks, at the end of the month. Generally, that's when we've done baptisms, if you're interested in getting baptized. Talk to myself, talk to one of the deacons, talk to Pastor Bill. We'd love to explain that to you, make sure you understand what baptism is. I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not your ticket to heaven. You are not saved through baptism. It is an outward expression of your inward Savior. It is a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ, of your relationship with him. Just as Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, it is a public proclamation. And so he is publicly being baptized, submerged and brought back up. And what does he do afterwards? He rejoices. He rejoices. He probably converted to Judaism, and that's why he went up to Jerusalem from Sudan. But he still had this hungry heart. He hears the good news about Jesus. He gives his life to Jesus. And then decided to get baptized, make a public proclamation. I didn't do this last night, but it's laid on my heart before we go into communion. Because a couple slides about communion. Keep going. Next one. Right there. If you are a Christian, meaning you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please join us. Communion is meant to be a representation of Jesus and his acts. And I'll briefly explain that in just a minute. But you're invited to take this if you're a believer. If you're a Christian, meaning you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe there was something in a hungry heart today that said, Franz, just like you at that FCA camp, I thought I was a Christian. I don't know how I've missed it, but I know I have. And my heart is just bleeding inside of me right now, wanting something more, wanting a relationship with the Lord of the universe. And so I want us all to just bow our heads right now, and then we'll get into communion. There's nothing to see up here. There's nothing on the screens that is any importance. Nothing around you right now is any more important than what's going to happen with this opportunity right now. So with your heads bowed, I just want you to just reflect on your life and consider, do you know that you know that you know? Is there a turning point in your life? Because if there is not, now is the time. We are given no guarantees. And if you know that you know, be in prayer for the people around you right now. This prayer does not save you, but it is a condition of your heart. So no words are the perfect words for salvation, but just the condition of your heart. So with your eyes closed, with your head bowed, if you are a hungry heart right now, hear his words. Submit your life to Christ. In your heart, if you're feeling that, pray these words to yourself. Father, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law, which means I've broken all of your law. And I know I'm not good enough then to spend eternity with you. But I thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, for living the perfect life, taking that punishment that was deserved to me. And as a gift, you have it sitting out there, and Father, in my brokenness, I just want to grab that gift. I want to take a hold of it. I want you to wash over me. I want you to clean me. Give me a new heart. Turn my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. A heart to serve you. A heart to worship and glorify you. And so, Father, as I come broken before you and ask you to repair me and build me up, I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Do with it what you see fit. Help me to proclaim the good news of your son Jesus to my friends, to my family, to my neighbors. Use me to glorify your kingdom. I thank you so much for that gift, Father. It's in the loving name of your son Jesus. Amen. So last night as I was prepping for just the night service, an individual came up to me and says, "Oh, it's Communion Sunday." I said, "Yeah, it is. I love Communion weekend." "Well, what do you love about it?" "Well, I love what it represents." "What does it represent?" "Well, the bread represents Jesus, his body being broken as the bread was broken. That his body was broken for our sins." "So yeah, you're exactly right. What does the juice represent?" "Well, the juice represents his blood," the individual was telling me, that was spilt out of him as a payment for our sins." "So yeah, you're exactly right. So I love Communion weekend as well." I was talking last night before the service as well to some missionaries, and they said that the tribal people didn't have access to traditional bread, leavened or unleavened, anything like we offer. They had sweet potatoes, yuca. They had what was natural and indigenous to them. So when they did communion, they had sweet potatoes. And they didn't have grapes for grape juice or wine. They had grapefruit. So they had sweet potatoes and grapefruit juice. And I was talking to another individual, and they said, "Yeah, I know another missionary. And they didn't have the traditional grape juice or wine or bread. They had rice and they had water. And so they glorified God and gave thanks to God and remembered Jesus dying on the cross for their sins through communion, through rice and water. We have the bread and the juice, but it's just that. It's bread and juice, but it represents exactly what that individual was so thankful for communion weekend. So as we take communion, and if you find yourself somewhere else unable to have bread and juice, you can use sweet potatoes and grapefruit juice. You can use rice and water. You can use whatever it is. God knows your heart when you are glorifying him. So I'm going to call the deacons forward so that we can pass out the elements and take them together as a church family. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and if that was right now, just a few minutes ago, Let me know. Let the elders know. Let the deacons know. Let Pastor Bill know. Let someone who's with you know that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. We would love to rejoice and celebrate in that. It is so encouraging. It's so worth celebrating. Don't hide that. It's a great joy. And then please partake of communion with us today. So let's pray over the elements, over this time, and we will send them out. Father God, we thank you for the representation of communion, of these elements, of the bread and of the wine and what they represent, the bread being broken as your body was broken for us. And as it says in the Old Testament that the only way to be cleansed of our sins from God was through a blood sacrifice. And so I thank you for sending your son Jesus as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Our sins of the past, our current sins, and sins that we will commit in the future. You have forgiven them all, that you say there is no sin that will stretch further than your love, that no person can out-sin your love and your grace. And so as we take these elements that we can remember that they are a representation of your Son, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.